In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Their question shouldn't surprise us. We ask the same. We know Jesus has said, "My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." And so we ask, perhaps, for success and prosperity, but probably more often than not, we just want stability, ease, and a little bit of happiness. Not the right or the left that James and John wanted, but it still follows the same line of thought. We are looking for earthly glory. And since God is the God of creation, we assume that he must remove all sadness and tears and troubles and frustrations and give us just a little bit of that peace of earthly glory. We're not bold enough to ask for the right or for the left. But like James and John, we want the kingdom of God to be manifest among us today in a visible, tangible way that has a positive effect on my life right here, right now. We don't want to wait for heaven. James and John did not know what they were asking for, and neither do we. The glory of Christ is his crucifixion. So he was glorified by God when he was lifted up on that cross. So glory in spilling his blood, glory in enduring hell, glory in being forsaken. When we picture glory, we picture brightness and light, not darkness where the sun refuses to shine, but glory in darkness, glory in pain, glory in torment, in agony, in inhumane treatment, and in death. What the angels sang in Bethlehem's fields and what the crowds echoed on Palm Sunday is now fulfilled in the cross of Christ, fully on display, manifested in his holy wounds. Glory not simply in his suffering and death, but glory in the suffering and death that was for you. For he endured them for you. In your place, under your curse, under your condemnation, under the wrath of God for you. Glory that he is your Savior, who has redeemed you from the curse so that you might be free. So James and John are asking to be crucified next to Christ on Calvary. But that honor is not for them. It has been prepared for others, one of whom is with our Lord this day in paradise. Nevertheless, they will still drink the cup, and they still will be baptized with the baptism with which Christ has been baptized. Those two really mean the same thing. They will suffer with Christ. They would not be crucified next to him, but they still would suffer for his name. They would drink the cup. James, the elder, whom we commemorate today, is the older brother of John, the evangelist, who wrote the Gospel of John. Part of the group of Peter, James, and John that saw the transfiguration, they were partners on the Sea of Galilee, fishermen by trade, yet called by Christ to apostles. James is the first apostle to be martyred for our Lord, only about a decade after his ascension. And yet in that death, we find his glory. For he refused to back down or to recant, but he stood boldly and firmly before that tyrant king, knowing that Christ was his salvation. And so the church has mimicked James throughout the ages, as she has suffered persecution in various forms. And sometimes her glory shines more clearly than in times of peace. As her walls are battered and her windows blasted, when every beauty is stripped away from her, then she shines in true glory, refusing to recant like Dr. Luther, refusing to bend the knee like the Apostle James, losing everything, even life itself, and yet in the process gaining all things. That is the glory of the church, a glory found in suffering, a glory found in death, for in the death of Christ we find the true victory. So the story of the martyrs is really the story of the glory of Christ manifest in this world. We certainly are blessed to live in a nation that has on paper freedom of religion. The outward persecutions that many Christians have faced and even continue to face the world over is rare in our day, in our time. But we still have cups to drink, and we still have baptisms with which we must be baptized. That is, we also must suffer for Christ. At times it takes the form of persecution, physical, verbal, it matters not, it is still persecution against Christ. But at other times, it takes the form of cancer, or seeing a nation tearing itself apart, seeing family bickering, struggling to raise a family, regretting how we raised our family, or not having the strength and energy that we once had. This is just the way things are, we chalk it up. But Christ says, are you able to drink the cup? Do you really want to be a Christian when that means that your life will not gradually improve, but will go the way of every other man who has always lived, the way of the grave? Do you really want to follow that man of sorrow and have your life patterned after his? Do you really want to be conformed to the crucified? Can you drink the cup? The naive boldness of James and John often echoes in our minds. Yes, we can. We can stand in prayer in the Colosseum as the lions are released. We can stand before governors, kings, and emperors refusing to recant. We can risk life and limb for your name. And yet Christ responds, I did not ask you to do that. I did not ask you to stand in the Colosseum, but to take your child to the doctor, knowing full well that the medication will greatly hinder his quality of life. I did not ask you to face kings or emperors, but to face a deteriorating body. I did not ask you to stretch out your neck, but to simply do the tasks that are on your schedule. And so he may not give you stability, ease, success, prosperity, though you have asked for it, but he may not give it to you, because like James and John, we don't know what we are asking for. He knows that if he were to give us those very things in the way that we have asked, perhaps it would cause far greater pain, even in this life, but perhaps it will also drive us away from Christ as we begin to live for the things of this world and so forfeit our heavenly home. So he may not give us what we ask, but he will always give us what is for our good. That cup of suffering comes from the very hand of God. It's not simply that he allows it or permits it to come. He is the one who sends it, as the church sings. And as we will sing, no poison can be in the cup that my physician sends me. The cup is lovingly prepared by our dear Savior to draw us to himself, away from ourselves. Each one is unique for us. Not all get cancer. Not all lose loved ones. Not all women are barren. Not all men get married. Not all are filled with emptiness. Not all hurt in the same way. Each cup is uniquely crafted so that we might be drawn out of ourselves and conformed to Christ. And then we begin to live in his word, and we begin to realize what it means to live underneath the will of God. Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem, resolute, not turning back, knowing full well that that cross lay ahead. And we do the same. We set our face toward our daily tasks or troubles, whatever may be in our life, not turning back. Resolute, we carry it out because we know that God gave us these children, this ailment, this job, this difficulty. The cup is not pleasant, but God gave it. And so we know it may hurt our bodies and it may break our hearts, but God gave it, so it must be for our good. No, rather, it must actually be our glory. If the cross of Christ is his glory, then the cup that we drink is ours. So glory in the cross, glory in cancer, glory in diseases, glory in hearing aids and walkers, glory in a daily busy schedule, glory in dirty diapers, screaming children, and an aging, deteriorating body. God pulls us out of ourselves so that we might live in his Son and carry out the tasks in faith that he has given. For we know that all that we do does not earn our place in heaven. So we live in his Son, that he is the one who drank the cup of God's wrath down to its very dregs, and yet has filled it back up with his holy blood. He consumed hell so that we might consume heaven. He ingested the curse so that we might ingest the divine. If God endured all that for you, then would he really just stand back and ignore you and say, when you have a problem, you know where to find me? Of course not. He is intimately involved in tailoring each cup specifically for you so that you might be driven back to his cup resting on this altar. He draws you out of yourself so that you might find rest in him and in him alone. And he, with eternal patience, responds, "Take, drink. This cup is my blood of the New Testament, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins." So forgiveness for the aging, forgiveness for you with cancer, forgiveness for you with a busy, hectic schedule, forgiveness for you with diseases and pain and anguish, forgiveness for you with a difficult, decrepit body. And that is enough. For when sin is forgiven, we know the curse itself is removed, and all things are made new. And so we boast all the more about our sufferings, so that the glory of Christ may rest in us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.